Okay, I hope everyone is doing great this morning, and I'm glad to see all of y'all's beautiful faces, lovely people. All right, well, Brother Royce, could you please start us off with a word of prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy great master's name. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed and so thankful that we can be called your children. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for so many rich blessings in life that you grant to us. Heavenly Father, as your children, for the spiritual blessings that we can enjoy through your Son, Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the church that he would shed his blood for. Heavenly Father, we're thankful. Become more and more like your Son. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for all the physical blessings of life, the nation that we live in, the freedoms that we enjoy. For our military, not only at home, but throughout the world, their families. For our first responders, Father, for them and their families. We're thankful for all the physical things that we have, our homes, families, means by which we can support ourselves. Ask now, Father, that as we take this time in Bible class to focus upon you and your will for us, that we can put aside the worries, cares, and the thoughts of this life, that we can truly focus upon you and your love. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, as y'all know, we are doing a series of lessons now between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so at this time, seeing as this would be the second to a last class that we have in this quarter, I was wanting to devote this class and maybe even next class to a period called the intertestamental period, or it's known as the in between the testaments, or as I like, as it's called, the silent 400 years. Does anyone know what the silent 400 years are? Okay. So if y'all would remember, the last book of the Old Testament is what? That's exactly right. And we know that the first book of the New Testament is Matthew. And right in between those, well, we don't have anything. This is the in between the testament period. If I could say it, this page right here is 400 years of where there was no, well, revelation from God that we, well, have recorded here. This is known as the silent 400. And so I want us to take this class to be able to study about this, to look into this, to be able to see how this can help us understand some of the New Testament, because there's actually a handful of passages in the New Testament that you will not understand unless you look at this silent 400 years, unless you study about this silent 400 years. And so with this being said, could y'all please turn with me to Malachi chapter 4. Well, I appreciate you for bringing that up, Mr. Pete, about the Apocrypha. Now, I remember that I was talking with my grandma, who is a Catholic, and she was asking me, well, why does y'all's Bible, speaking of Christians, have, well, different books than the Catholic Bible? And so I had to do a study on that to be able to show her, well, what's the difference? And well, whenever I was researching into that Apocrypha, there's this one book that the Catholic Bible has called Ecclesiasticus, not Ecclesiastes, okay? They have, I think it's around 12 or so more books in their Bible. I think it's a total of 72 instead of the 66 as we have right here. And so in that Ecclesiasticus book, it literally says on the preface of it, if we get anything wrong, and I'm going to kind of summarize it, they said, look, We try to do our best to, make up this scripture. And so if anything comes out wrong or contradictory, well, excuse it. And that's basically what it said right there. And I was like, wow. Because I know that every book of the Bible, it does not say nothing like that. And so, well, the Apocrypha covers some of the period of that 400 years, and it's nice for some history, but is it in the inspired Word of God? I can't say that it is, based off of the way that it's written. And so with that being said, could you please turn with me to Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. And when someone is there, could you please read it?
Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Eli. And so right there, that's when the saga of the Old Testament, it ends. And there's about 425 to 400 years where we don't have no revelation from God. Then we get to Luke chapter 1. If y'all could please turn with me there. Luke chapter 1 at verse 17. Now this is where the New Testament picks up. The Old Testament, the book of Malachi, closes with a prophecy saying that Elisha was going to come. Now let's read Luke chapter 1 verse 17. If someone has it, can you please read that for us?
You will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of Elijah, to make ready a people prepared.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Drake. And so right here, we have an angel talking to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, John the Immerser. And he was telling him about the type of child that his son was going to be. And he says that he was going to come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah. There you have that prophecy in Malachi chapter 4 being fulfilled in John the Immerser, John the Baptist. And so the Old Testament closes with Elisha, the prophet. He's being prophesied that he's going to come. Then you have the New Testament opening up with Elisha, well, coming. And we know that to be, well, John the Baptist. This was a prophecy concerning him. And so with this being said, I want us to go to Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And we're going to start at verse 36. And this is when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has a dream. And he gathered the people and he was trying to, ascertain from some wise men and some astrologers as to what this dream was that he had dreamt about. And none of them could be able to give him the interpretation of the dream. However, there's a man by the name of Daniel, and he said, well, I can be able to interpret the dream. And then, of course, he doesn't take the glory unto himself, but he gives the glory to God. And so with this being said, could someone please read Daniel chapter 2, verses 36 through 44, please? Daniel 2, verses 36 through 44.
This is a dream, and we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, where the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given you, or given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are his head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, and as much as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes partly of potter's clay and partly horribly fragile. If you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Chad. I appreciate you for that. And so I want us to notice this prophecy. Well, we read about five different kingdoms mentioned here. The first of which is the head of gold, of fine gold, rather. And this was the kingdom of Babylon. And then we have another kingdom, well, and it's represented on this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. It's represented by a chest and arms of silver. And this is representing the Medo-Persian Empire, which took over next after Babylon. Then, after that, you have the stomach and you have the thighs of bronze. And it says in verse 40, it says, oh no, sorry, in verse 39, but after you shall arise another kingdom inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom right here of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. Now this kingdom we know according to history to be the Grecian Empire, if I could say it that way, the Greeks. And this was ruled by no one other than Alexander the Great, and he conquered what we know as the ancient world. He conquered all the way from this place called Macedonia. Y'all remember Philippi, right? Philippi, the church in Philippi. It was all the way from right there, and then it spread all the way through, what's it called, Asia Minor, Palestine, and it even was going over into India. And so he conquered all this land. And it's great what he did, not that he was conquering all these people, but rather that as he was going, he was being able to spread the Greek language. And this Greek language was actually adopted by all of these nations that he came into contact with, and it was around from 300 BC all the way to 300 AD, so roughly 600 years, give or take. And so then we have a fourth kingdom, which is legs of iron. And this represents the Roman Empire. And the Romans were great at building roads. And so whenever the gospel was taken forth from Palestine, they were able to have these roads to emblaze around the ancient Palestine world and the Roman Empire. And then we see about how their feet, well, it was partly clay and partly iron. This was them getting mixed in with all of these other peoples. And that, well, it wasn't going to stand for much longer after that. And then we have this fifth kingdom. We know it as the kingdom of God. This is a prophecy which was then fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 when the church is established. And so with that being said, we have all these different kingdoms. And if I could say it this way, Israel, ancient Palestine, it's right in the middle of this. They are under the yoke of the heathen for all these years. And so with that being said, they were suffering oppression and all these different things. This hateful, let's say, they were being, well, treated bad by their enemies. And so with this being said, in the New Testament, there's things that, well, we don't read about in the Old Testament. And so if we don't study these 400 years, we won't be able to really get an understanding of them. Let me mention to you a few. Synagogues. Those weren't mentioned no time in the Old Testament. You can't find a mention of it. Maybe in a footnote somewhere. Now, you've also got Pharisees and Sadducees. We read about them strong throughout the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, you don't find one mention of them. Also, there's this passage in John chapter 10. If y'all could please turn with me there. John chapter 10, I believe it's verse 22. Yes, John chapter 10, verse 22. If someone's there, could you please read that for us?
It was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter.
Thank you for reading that. This Feast of Dedication, this one, you don't read about it in the Old Testament. This is the only time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And so, well, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament. Where did it come from? And then there's also this other passage. Could y'all please turn with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, starting at verse 24. Starting at verse 24. And then I'll read this one. And this is whenever Paul is giving his defense before King Agrippa. This is after the Jews had tried to tear him apart, if I could say it that way, and then he was taken from them, and then now he was given his defense before Festus, this one Roman ruler, and then now he's given his defense between Herod Agrippa, which was our... We'll get into that here in a little bit. I don't want to spoil it yet. So in Acts chapter 26, verse 24, it says, "Now as he," that is Paul, "thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, 'Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad.' But he said, 'I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things.'" Now watch what he says next. "For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." That's some interesting language. What did he mean by, "I know that you believe the prophets"? Well, we'll get into that. And so with this being said, when we look at these 400 years, when we study them, there's some great things that we can be able to take from them. And so I want to start off by going over this Feast of Dedication, this Feast of Dedication. And so as I was researching this, I found some pretty interesting things. And when it comes to this Feast of Dedication, all right, let me give you all the long breakdown of it. There was this Syrian ruler. His name was Antiochus, if I'm not mistaken. Antiochus. And so this person, he had invaded Jerusalem, and he had treated the inhabitants of it very cruelly, with great cruelty. And then he even went, and he went into the temple, and he had broken down some of their sacred things, and he even defiled the temple. He offered a swine upon the altar. And we know that according to Leviticus 11 and verse 7, that a swine, that was an unclean animal to the Jews. And so it has even been said that he made a broth from the swine, and then he poured that all over the temple. He defiled it. And then he had told the Jews, well, that they couldn't keep the Sabbath no more. He forbade them from keeping their feast days, which we know were commanded under the law of Moses. And also, he had told them that they couldn't circumcise their males. And we know that all the males of Israel were to be circumcised on the what day? On the eighth day. And so those who actually went and circumcised their babies, their male babies, contrary to what this king had commanded, well, he had them mutilated, strangled, or even crucified with their babies hanging from their necks. And so that's very cruel right there. And so there's some hope, though. Now, as this was going on at this time, there was a city northwest of Jerusalem called Modin. And there was this old Jewish priest. His name was Mattathias. And so one day there is this Assyrian officer sent over there with some of the king's men. And he, well, wanted these people to sacrifice what the king had commanded, which was not going to be the right sacrifices. And so this Syrian officer wanted this priest Mattathias to offer, and Mattathias refused. And this Syrian officer knew that if he could have got him to sacrifice, since he was one of the leading people in that city, then the other people would follow as well. And so he refused, and then there was this other Jew there. He might have been a priest. He might have not. And some say that he was even an apostate Jew. And this Jew ended up sacrificing according to the king's command. And well, number one, it would be wrong because, well, it would be the incorrect animal to sacrifice. And number two, he probably wasn't even a priest. And we know that only priests could do what? They could sacrifice, not the regular people. And so with this being said, after he had sacrificed, then Mattathias and his sons, they rise up and then they kill this Jew, the Assyrian officer, and even some of the king's men. Now, Mattathias, this Jewish priest, he had five sons. One was named Simon and another was named Judas. I want to focus on those two right now because Judas is very important. Now, after this, there was a great force that was gathered up from these Jews that didn't want to give in to what this heathen king was saying. And this is also where we get the Pharisees. And then there was also some on the opposite side who wanted to conform to what the heathen were saying. This is where we get the Sadducees. Okay, so these are like the ancestors of what we would know when we read the New Testament as the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Okay, the Sadducees were these people that as Alexander the Great was spreading his beliefs throughout the ancient world, these were the people who were conforming to it. Those were the Sadducees. However, the Jews were the people who, when Alexander the Great was doing this, they didn't want to conform to what he was saying. These would be the Pharisees as we know it. And the Pharisees, well, we know that Jesus rebukes them in Matthew chapter 23, but they weren't bad people. They were actually the religious elite of his day. They were actually wanting to keep the law of Moses instead of giving in to what the heathen had said. And so they were actually good people, but it got to their head. And so with this being said, y'all remember that Jewish priest named Mattathias. Now this guy had five sons, one of them named Judas. After his father Mattathias had died, he was now the commander. And his brother Simon was an advisor. And he had won, against all odds, four battles against the Assyrian, against the people who were ruling over them. And then it entered into his heart to be able to go to Jerusalem. And he goes to Jerusalem, and now you've got some of the men fighting in the citadel, in this fortress against the Assyrians. Meanwhile, Judas, which is also called Judas Maccabeus, have you ever heard of the Maccabeans? I really hadn't that much. All it simply means is a hammer. That's what the word Maccabeus means. And so they were these Jews who were laying down the war hammer trying to defend Israel's cause, trying to stand up for the one true and living God. And so while some of these Jews are fighting in the synagogues against these Assyrians, Judas and some of his men go into the sanctuary. They see it overgrowing with weeds. And then they start to rebuild some of the ancient, or some of the sacred implements. Well, whenever the Jews had like the golden lampstand and the altar of incense, let's say the table of showbread that they were commanded to make. are that Moses was commanded to tell the children of Israel to make back in Exodus. And then they ended up purifying the temple. And this is actually 3 years to the date whenever this king Antiochus had defiled the temple. And then at this time is when they celebrate an 8-day feast. And this is where we get the Feast of Dedication. That's what it is. It's also called the Festival Full of Lights. And are you ready for this? It's called Hanukkah. That's what Hanukkah is. Now, that would be like our 4th of July, when we gained independence from Britain. This is whenever the Jews were gaining independence from this Assyrian ruler. Okay, now with that being said, now do y'all remember that passage over there in Acts chapter 26 about how Paul had told King Agrippa, "Do you believe the prophets?" Or he had asked them, "Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." Why did he say this? Well, when you think about the Herods, they were actually from this place which is south of Jerusalem. It's called Idumea. And they were actually Edomites. Does anyone remember who the Edomites were from? Esau. Esau. And so Herod's great, 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 and probably more great, grandfather was Esau. And who was Esau the brother of? Jacob. And so this is why he would say that. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe the prophets. Well, because they're in this family. Well, they're from the tribes of, well, sorry, they're the descendants of Esau. And we know that Esau's dad, well, it was Isaac. And so they knew about the prophets. They knew about all these things. And so with that being said, let me see. Let me check the time real quick. All right. So far, is there any questions, any comments?
I have a quick question.
Anna.
So at the end of the Old Testament, right, we're still with the Greeks and the Persians. Is that right in the point of time that the Greeks and Romans come in about the time of the Romans?
I appreciate you for saying that. So at the end of the Old Testament, we're in the Persian era. And as Sister Anna had said, once we get into the New Testament, they're now under Roman rule. And so this is very, very important, because all this time they're under this bondage. They're getting treated very, very harshly. And so no wonder whenever Jesus comes on the scene and he preaches the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's 5-7, he's saying, well, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. And they're saying, what? These people have been treating us badly for all these years, and now you want us to love our neighbors, pray for those who are treating us bad? Wow. And so I want to mention that in that silent 400 years, there was a translation of the Hebrew Bible, if I can say it that way, into Greek. Because now, at this point, Alexander the Great had spread the Koine Greek throughout the ancient world. And so this was great, because once Christianity came on the scene, everybody would be able to understand it, since they all spoke the same language. And so this is the same translation that Jesus quotes from in Luke chapter 4. But let's go there real quick. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we are going to start at verse, Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 16. And if someone could read Let's see, verse 16 through verse 21, please.
So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up to read. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives, the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the accepted year of the Lord." More than that?
I'll read verses 20 and 21 real quick. Thank you, sir. Now, verse 20 says, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" And so right here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is quoting from the Septuagint. And let me give you some history on the Septuagint. So we know that the Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. However, once this Greek language had spread through the ancient world, they translated the Hebrew into Greek so that people could read it. And it's called the Septuagint because it's made up of about 70 to 72 scholars who translated it in Alexandria of Egypt. And it was said that a Jewish high priest in Jerusalem had chose six men from every tribe of the children of Israel to translate it. Then they translated it in this library in Alexandria of Egypt, and they placed them all, and this is what a legend says, that they placed them all in a separate room, and they had them translated, and once they finished, they all came out, and all the translations matched up perfectly. That's a legend right there. But what I do know is that it was translated by around 70 different scholars from Hebrew into Greek. And also, we notice in verse 20, it says, "Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue." Do you remember how I said that in the Old Testament, the synagogue is not mentioned once? Well, in that silent 400 years, that's when we find the buildings of synagogues. And so when it comes to these synagogues, they weren't, let's say, founded until after the exile, after the children of Israel had left from Babylonian captivity. And these synagogues, it was said that they were built facing the temple in Jerusalem because they one day hoped to go back to their homeland. And with that being said, could y'all please go with me to John 7, verse 35. John 7, verse 35. And if someone gets that, could y'all please read that for us? Thank you for reading that. And I appreciate for how that translation reads. This one says, "Does he intend to go to the dispersion?" If those of you who have New King James, that's what it'll read like. Does someone have a KJV here? Well, what does it say there? Does it say something like strangers? What does it say in the KJV? Jamie, do you get the KJV over there?
Yeah.
What does it say? Gotcha. Okay, so this dispersion we have, this dispersion, and in the New King James it got a capital D. And so all this means is the Jews, as Pete's translation read, that were dispersed among the Gentiles. And in these places where these Jews were dispersed among the Gentiles, that's where they had these synagogues built. And so with that being said, could y'all please go with me to John chapter 6 at verse 15. John chapter 6 at verse 15. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000. And in John 6 verse 15 it says, "Therefore when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain himself alone." And so right here, I want to emphasize on how the Jewish people, they were under, well, rule by these pagan nations. And so they were, and so no wonder why time and time again Jesus had to tell them that this isn't a physical kingdom that's coming. It's spiritual, because they wanted a Messiah who would be like a commander, a general, that would be able to, let's say, wage war against these pagans so that they could get out of their yoke, out of that bondage. And I'm reminded in Acts chapter 1 about how the disciples said, "Will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said, it is not for you to know times or seasons. And that whole time, it was a spiritual kingdom, not a physical kingdom. And we know that to be, according to Matthew chapter 16, the church. More specifically, the church of Christ. Any comments? Any questions? Okay. And so with this being said, let's go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians 4, verse 4. And this might tie it up all nice in a neat bow tie, if I could say it that way. Now, in Ephesians 4 at verse 4, when someone gets there, could you please read that? Sorry. Galatians 4, verse 4. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Mark. And so right here, in the fullness of time, the Son of God was sent forth. Why wasn't he sent 500 years before or 1,500 years afterwards? Because right here was the right time. The Greek language had been spread, so everyone was speaking one language. The Old Testament had been translated from Hebrew into the Greek, so everyone could read it. And then you also have the Romans, who were very, very skilled in their highways, in their road building. Some even stand till this day, after all those years. And so this was the perfect time for God to send his Son, and that, well, the kingdom would then come into effect as it already had been planned in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And then you've got the spreading of the gospel forth into the ancient world. Brother Royce.
Here's where I want to tie some things together.
Yes, sir.
You go back to Daniel.
Yes.
You can then tie this into what Acts chapter 26, whenever
Paul is
challenging Agrippa, and he says, "You know, I know you believe in the prophet. Well, tie that back, and I'll tie this back to the fullness of time. God sent for his Son." Okay.
And that's right.
Everything is pointing back to Daniel chapter 2, 44 and 45, because that all.
That's exactly right.
Other kingdoms were going to be destroyed. The Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, the Roman Empire would have their time on earth and then be gone. So you can tie all these things together. And it says in the fullness of time, God sent forth. It was never an accident. God didn't, if I can use the terminology, okay. God didn't speak up one morning and say, "Okay, send us Sunday."
That's right.
God in I mean, they had a
I appreciate you for sharing that, sir. And with that being said, I've seen Velton go in the back, so we're limited now. Is there any questions, any comments? Okay, I want to mention something real quick. So with this spreading of this Greek culture about how they could worship as many gods as they want, well, then you get to Acts chapter 17, and Paul was stirred in his spirit whenever he seen that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. And then he finds this one statue, and it was dedicated to who? To the unknown God. And that is the God that Paul declared to them was the one who made heaven and earth, the sea, everything that is in them. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. If I'm not mistaken, that's how it's said. And so this was the perfect time. And so this 400 years, there's some things that we could definitely glean out of it. We learn about where the Pharisees, where the Sadducees come from, these synagogues, even these passages, to be able to know what they mean, get a more deeper understanding on them. And so, last call. Any comments or questions? Well, I appreciate for y'all's time, and thank y'all.